willing to get out of out of your bed and be like, oh, now I got to shovel a lot of this snow. For those of us who got to our cars, anyone had a covered garage? I was like, yeah, see, a few people have covered garages that they can put their car in. I was like, oh, man. Alex and I this morning, we had quite a lot of snow to get off our cars. But so thankful that we were all able to do it and that you're here this morning. Thank you. And for those of you who are at home, hey, enjoy this time at home. I hope you're cozy and warm. Don't do anything crazy. Stay at home if your walks are bad and you can't get to your vehicle. So we just want to thank God for this morning and that we could all meet together. Just before we start with, for those of you who are not familiar with Alex and Jody Seidler, they are mission partners of Word of Grace. They've been, for the past year, they lead a group called the Gateway Project, which is something that several of us in the church are familiar with. The Gateway Project is the ones hosting the mission school that we were a part of this year. So many of you have helped support those of us who went from Word of Grace to go to Thailand, which was in Bangkok. Bangkok, which is in Thailand. And we were at a mission school there with 40 other people. And Alex was one of the teachers there and instructors there. And it was really great to spend time together learning about missions, but then also being activated into saying, let's go and do these things. So people being empowered to do the things that we were learning about. So that was great. But Alex and Jody as a team are a pretty dynamic team. And that is something that, again, is very important to me personally, of seeing how God uses us as families. Okay, so for those of you who tend to see very powerful ministers of the gospel, who are very good preachers, they really know how to do the Sunday thing really well, right? I really, really prioritize getting to know people as families, and that's what we got to do. All the crazy, we had a lot of crazy this weekend. We have little kids and big kids, and we were all in the same house together. It was great. And it was a wonderful time to spend time with Alex and Jody as a couple and as a family. And we got to know each other a bit more, share, pray through certain things, talk through certain things as a families. So it was my honor to have him and Jody share with us this morning. We're not sure. Are you both tag teaming? Or are you soloing? We'll see. Okay. We'll see if your kids adjust downstairs. That's going to be the key. If their kids adjust downstairs well, they will both be ministering to us this morning. So, yeah, I don't want to waste any more time. Alex?
Awesome. Merry Christmas, y'all. You made it. The real believers are in the room. Hello. Those online, you're missing out. There's cookies and Santa's here. And you know what I'm saying? Like, everyone's getting $1,000. Thank you for coming out and being the real church. But what an awesome joy it is to partner with you guys. Like, we know that y'all have a heart for the nations. But also, what we really care about is also your neighbors. You really care about the people in this town, amen? You care about those that God is sending from overseas to this town. You care about those that are at IUP, God bless them. You care about them on St. Patty's Day. You care about them on the summertime. This church has a heart that I think is in line with what God really is doing right now on the earth, which isn't asking churches and believers to build little cocoons of self-preservation, but he's calling the church now to be in the world and not of it. He's calling the church to figure out a way to, like, let your light shine. Like, we've been singing it since the time we were little. Hide it under a bushel. See, some churches are saying yes these days. Like, some churches are saying it's better for us to be safe and secure and protected rather than go out there into that scary world. Now, that's not like on their vision and mission statement on their website, but it's how they conduct themselves, how they view the world, how they do outreaches, how they view threats around them. And so there's a lot of churches around the world that are going into this mode. And I know you guys have been talking about servanthood. You guys have been talking about to go down is to go up. And how do we serve and love those around them? And the greatest among us is those that serve them. You guys have been in that. And it's beautiful because I think, honestly, that is what God is doing right now on the earth. He's asking his church not how loud you can be, but it's almost like, you know, it's almost like, what's the game you play? It's almost like Limbo. How low can you go? Like that's the question God's asking the church right now. How much can you serve those that you really don't understand? How much can you walk with those that are so anti what you're about, but you still stay in the game? You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Now listen, I love K-Love, okay? I understand why Forrest didn't go to the Dove Awards. I don't. But we have a certain Christian bubble that we've created, which I'm not against. Don't think I'm anti that. Like, I'm about that. Like, our boys are about to be at the homeschooled age, so we're trying to figure out, like, you know, do we raise them up so they can, you know, execute bushcraft things and live sustainably in our bunker, or do we raise them up to be in the world? Like, we're trying to figure all that out. So I'm not against at all the stuff that we've created in our Christian ecosystem of music and culture and books and all that. I'm not against that. What I'm against is if, friends, that's where we stay and live. That's where we nurture and create and disciple. But God has called us, every single one of us Christ followers, he's called us to be in the world, but not of the world. And this church, I think you guys, through prayer, through the topics you're talking about, through your leadership here, I honor the lead pastors and the elders here that are leading the church. You have leaders that are thinking this thing through to figure out how do we be a church that's not just protecting our own, but engaging the world. So we're really excited to be here. We're going to be looking at Acts 4 this morning. And we're going to get there in a second, but I do want to go through my slides. Last time I preached here last year, I ignored all my slides. So can we just go through the slides one by one and I'll talk them through? We've got time. We're going nowhere, folks, okay? All right, so hey, those are our two boys. I'm holding Kylo and Jody's holding Elliot. We just adopted Elliot like 3 or 4 weeks ago, which is amazing. I think last time I was here, we were about to adopt Kylo. So yeah, we can shout out for that. So we are now forever family. We adopted Kylo last year. In December, and then we adopted Elliot in November. So it's like we are like the happiest in the world. It's like nothing, the snowstorms, whatever. Church was canceled, church is going on, all that stuff is like, it's all, nothing can get in our way. We are just like the happiest people in the world. But what we do, so we do lead the Gateway Project. We also lead a few other ministries. But our main goal, go back one, I need to see our catchphrase. I haven't memorized this yet. Our main thing is we're planting teams and planting churches in the most strategic places on the planet. So the next slide, through the Gateway Project, we plant teams in the 1040 window. So the 1040 window is a heavenly rectangle where there are billions of people, yes, billions, billions of people that do not know who Jesus is. There's zero access to the gospel in a lot of these areas. And so we work with some amazing people. We had some of y'all craziest people here went to FSM, Ford School of Missions, last year. The first time we ever did it, we had 7-plus nations represented in that room, 40-plus students. It was amazing. But that's our heart. Our heart is to awaken the church globally to do whatever we can do to plant churches, raise up leaders, establish Bible schools, do evangelism and discipleship, whatever we can do to reach those people in those areas that have zero gospel access. Now, the state of the world is an interesting thing right now because there's about like $1 trillion around the world that is given to missions. A trillion. That's hard to fathom. And a very small fraction of that money goes towards the most important place in the world. And in fact, the numbers are like for every $100 given, one penny goes to that area that needs the most help. So I'm not against sending money to missions over all the world. That's fine. If we're going to send it to places that have gospel, everyone needs some help. But I'm saying in the church right now, for some reason, the place that needs the most help, we've given the least amount of money to. Now, there's around 500,000 missionaries, and only a small percentage are actually serving in the 1040 window. So there's 500,000 missionaries. Guess how many missionaries are serving in the place that needs the most help? There's only 13,000 missionaries serving in the heavenly rectangle. So the majority of our missionaries are serving in places with established churches, established Bible schools. Once again, there's nothing wrong with that. We just want to be the annoying voice in the church to be like, yo, there's like billions of people that need a lot of money and a lot of missionaries and a lot of prayer and a lot of help, and they're in this little rectangle. So Ford School of Missions is our way to mobilize the church to get them into that rectangle, taste and see what's going on and what God's doing, and then carry that heart back here. And I think a lot of our friends that were at FSM, you've either been in that area before or you're like totally marked and changed and different because you went back there. Well, friends, we're running it back, okay? We're doing Ford School of Missions again. It's a 10-day missions intensive at our base in Bangkok, Thailand. The cost is $3,500. That covers all of your plane ticket, your stay while you're there, all your food, all the training materials. But also, we're including in that $3,500 that you raise for yourself, a portion of that is actually going to mobilize local indigenous leaders to also join us. So we're like factoring into the U.S. budget, like we're going to try to get as many foreign leaders as we can to also join us in that thing. So it's going to be amazing. If you scan that QR code, I know it's really small, I apologize. You can scan that thing and go to our Learn More page. You can talk to one of these amazing people that went. I know Emily, Laura, Bethany, Lane, there's all sorts of crazy people that went last year. Find one of them, sit down. They'll tell you about it. They'll get you on the right way to go to the website. So please join us to be trained in missions, trained in worship and prayer, and also catch a heart for that beautiful rectangle. Amen. QR code's on the back wall, y'all. Okay, find the back wall. And next slide. Oh, the Call Collective. I'm going to let you, when I pass it to you, you can talk about the Call Collective, okay? So this is one of the other ministries that we lead. It's called the Called Collective, and Jody's leading it. She's going to share about it in a little bit. But the heart of it is to awaken and bring out women that are called by God to activate them in their giftings and callings. It's amazing. They do trainings, podcasts, all sorts of stuff. So, awesome. Yes. Wow. Okay, I sent you the wrong slides. Okay, that's, okay. That, pretend like that's one word. Demonstratio. That sounds like something in Harry Potter. You know what I'm saying? Like, whoa, okay. But this is the word that we really feel God challenging the church, that it's time for us to step out in fresh, not just proclamation of the gospel, but friends, also the demonstration of the gospel. It's very different. Like, we have kids now. We fully get it. The Thomases just saw our exciting life this morning, insanity. So it's like our mission field's our boys right now. That's what we feel God's saying. Like, it's one thing to proclaim, it's time to clean your room, it's time to love your brother, it's time to X, Y, Z, but then also to demonstrate what that is, that's very, very important these days. And as we look at the world right now, as we look at what God's calling the global church into, do you guys understand if you just turn on your news or your Facebook feed or your X, your Twitter, whatever you use, you understand it's getting pretty wacky out there. Hello? Like, and we're the crazy ones too. We just went to church on a very dangerous snowy morning, okay? We're also part of the problem, okay? But, like, right now, the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And the church is in a Kairos demarcation line moment that in this next year, in these next couple years, I don't see that. I don't know what that is. All I know, it's a season where the church has to decide, are we going to step into what God has called us to be in the world and not of the world? Or are we going to retreat and build up our walls around what God has given us so we're safe and can sing Kumbaya and we all know we're going to heaven? You know what I'm saying? And I think God is calling the church to say, hey, you have to figure out a way to step past your limitations, your comforts, the things that you only desire, and come into the fullness of what I called you to be. And I can't think of any better story in the Bible than Acts 4, because it's a line in the sand that the early church has to face. And so, is it up on the screen? I don't even know. If I did it, it's amazing. Hallelujah. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, open it up. If you want to read this version, which is probably New King James Version, you know, Jesus' version of the Bible. So if you want to jump in, let's read it together. It says, when Peter and John were threatened, the believers prayed. Now, this is, you have to understand the context of the story. Peter and John just got out of the slamma. Okay, they were evangelizing it. Imagine Jude and I are evangelizing it at IUP on St. Patty's Day. Okay, and we got one here. Praise God. Okay, hallelujah. We got some questions for you, sister, but it's okay. We'll have a little healing service afterwards. But Jude and I are there, and we're there to preach the gospel. But somehow we get caught up in all sorts of stuff going on, and we get thrown in the slammer. And now Jude and I are there, and we're like, oh my gosh, like what are we gonna do? And then they find out we're a part of. And they're like, oh, I think those guys are the troubled people. So we call, when we get out of the slammer, we call a meeting together. And we're like, guys, they found out we want to evangelize. We want to see this town changed for Jesus. And they don't like that. And they're coming for us. So this is, we're peeking into a story of Peter and John getting thrown out of jail. And they run back to the disciples, and they're in a room. Imagine we just got out, and we're in front of you guys, and we're telling you they're threatening us. They're saying we can't preach the gospel. They're saying we better get out of town. They're saying they're going to arrest us all. So this is the moment the early church is in. It's a highly persecuted moment. Now, we've been able to serve the persecuted church for many years. We were missionaries in China for 12 years. Some of my best friends over there are leaders in their 50s and 60s that have been in jail and beaten and persecuted for their faith. And how they think about ministry and life and persecution and being in the world and not of it is otherworldly. The only thing I can describe is it's heavenly, because they don't see it as a bad thing. They see it as a thing that accelerates the growth of the church. In fact, they're wild enough. I'm sitting down with our main leader. His name's Paul Wong. I'm sitting down with him, and I'm interviewing him for like a podcast, or I'm interviewing him for a leadership thing. And I say, what's your prayer for the next generation of the Chinese church? So my generation, the 30s and 40s, what are you praying for them? Now, if you ask an American pastor that, they're going to give you like the, oh man, I'm just praying for new buildings and fresh faith, and I'm praying for towns, and I'm praying for larger parking lots. Like, we're going to have an American context of what people, that was not a Joel Osteen impersonation, okay? Just relax, settle down. But like, we have an American interpretation of what we want for the next generation in this like bigger, better, wilder, like a very big Texas kind of vibe of like the larger we want. This brother goes, Alex, I'm praying for fresh persecution. And now my heart's going faster. I'm like, oh man, maybe I asked the wrong question in Chinese. I don't speak it that well. Like, I'm wondering, like, so I asked him again. And he's like, no man, they haven't experienced it yet. And they haven't seen God break through in the miraculous and signs and wonders. And their faith is puny because persecution is puny. And it changed how I radically see things. Where does that come from? Here's the early church in that same moment. There's a line in the sand. There's a line of demarcation, a very important moment for the church. And we peer in, it says this: when Peter and John were threatened, the believers prayed, check this out, enable your servants to speak your word with great, say it, boldness. So when the early church is threatened and pushed back against, they don't go into a mode of self-preservation. They go into a moment of spirit acceleration. They don't say, God, protect us. They say, God, embolden us. What has happened to the church today? We judge so quickly, and we move ourselves away so quickly. And I often pray for myself. I pray for the church. I pray for our missions organizations. I pray, I say, God, are we in a mindset that the world is out of reach? Because if that's the case, if we think it's too dark and it's too lost and it's too out there, that means it's not a problem with them. That means it's a problem with us. And then it goes on, it gets wilder. They say this, they're praying, now stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, signs and wonders were why Peter and John got thrown in the slammer. They were doing signs and wonders. They were moving forward and demonstrating the power and the beauty of the gospel. And now they're saying, in a moment where they had every right and every chance to say, God, we ask for that beautiful hedge of protection. You guys know Tim Hawkins, the sketch on the hedge of protection. It's like the only thing the devil can't thwart. It's like, oh, they put up a hedge. Oh, man. It's like, you know, they didn't get into a mode of self-preservation and licking each other's wounds and trying. No, they boldly said, more boldness, more miracles. And friends, I don't know where your theology is today, but I'm telling you what you need in your life in this next season, at your job, with your family, as you go through life, as God continues to bring you through a place of meeting very, very lost people that are in desperate need of a Savior, I'm telling you, you don't need to have all the right words. You don't need to have all the right gospel presentations memorized. There's a lot of people that that are atheists that know the Bible better than you, and it's scary when you meet them because you're like, oh boy, what am I? Like, what is happening? Then they bring up the Nephilim and Neanderthals, and you're like, oh boy, okay, I'm not ready for that, bro. Like, chill. Like, you know, someone pointed at someone. Who's back here? Okay, you're going to come up front after as well. Okay, good. We're going to have a whole prayer line, baby. IUP and Neanderthals right here. When you think you need to get it all together, you think you need to be right in that circumstance. But when you realize you don't have it all together and you're embracing the role of a servant, you don't have to have it all together, friends, because you've been praying and positioning yourself, say, God, can you make me more bold? And I'm asking for more signs and wonders. I'm asking for miracles to flow through my life. And it's amazing when you start praying in that way, the more quote unquote coincidences come at you. Like, it's amazing when you start praying and saying, God, can you open up my eyes to love the hurting and the lost? You'll be at your coffee shop where you're just always earbuds in, typing away. Then all of a sudden, someone will come in, lost, desperate, needing help. And you go, oh, there they are. Now, here's the question. Did God send them or did he open up you? And I don't know the answer. All I know is that it happens when you start praying. Your eyes that have been so focused on your own thing to protect, all of a sudden now you're seeing through the lens of Christ. You're seeing through the lens of saying, I don't want to just preserve my own life and build my own cushy thing. I'm saying, God, give me boldness to step out where I would never step out. I would never step out in faith or step out in boldness. I'm asking for strength to do that. You'll find yourself in some absolutely amazing situations. Moving on quickly. I know we're going to, you know, more snow's on the way. Okay, we got to get through. Oh, man, I'm so sorry these slides are like this, man. This is not Bethany's fault. This is my fault. I don't know what's going on. But here's the pattern of the unstoppable church, y'all. Okay, I'm going to read this real quick. In Romans, you don't have to turn there. You can take a screenshot if you want. But this pattern of proclamation and demonstration, this just becomes the pattern of the early church. It's not a one-time thing. This idea of the bold proclamation that Jesus died, was raised to life, and is living now, and he died for your sins, that idea of proclaiming the real gospel and then moving in signs and wonders, the word and power is literally the moment and the thing that stitches together. Check this out in Romans 1:16. Paul writes, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, Paul writes this, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words only, but check this out, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, why? This is so that your faith may not just rest on human wisdom. So, oh, he's a great orator. He explained the gospel really well. I believe what he's saying. He's saying, no, it's not just that, but you also rely and your faith is in God's power. And friends, it's time. God is asking the church again. He's kind of poking us a little bit right now. As we come into 2026, will you be someone that is not just relying on your own words or your own power or your own gift mix or your own, do I feel comfortable doing that? Allow the Holy Spirit and allow Jesus himself to bring you to a place this morning where we can ask and pray the same thing, saying, God, can you fill me with boldness? And also, I've never seen a sign and wonder, God. It kind of freaks me out. Listen, everything's going to freak you out when you start moving in this stuff, okay? Don't limit what God wants to do you through your puny concepts. Just say, Jesus, whatever you want to do, man. Sometimes the miracle of the day is you looking at someone in the eyes and talking with them and engaging with them. And it's not like just raising them up out of the wheelchair and all the miraculous stuff. It's little moments of God's love multiplying through you. The first activation we want to just talk about is we want to talk about ways to, like, okay, how do we right now lean into this idea? Like, where do we go from here? If this is the pattern of the early church, what do we actually need to do? And so Jody's going to come up next and talk about how do we pray bold prayers. And she's going to share about the Called Collective first, too, though. Just a little bit, if you want. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so we're going to talk about praying bold prayers and how does that happen. But he wanted me to talk about Call Collective first. Anyways, it's just a ministry for women who feel called to ministry, who have that call and like, hey, how do I grow in this? So we do podcasts, we do trainings, online trainings, we do Zoom meetups. And so you can scan that QR code that was there or come talk to me afterwards. Okay. Oh, look, there it was again. Great job, sound people. That was fantastic. Okay, bold prayers. So what I want to talk about today is along this line of how do we pray bold prayers? Because you can talk about it and can sound very churchy, like, I should pray bold prayers. Like, but how do I do that? So as you can see, it says, bold prayers, they ignite passionate proclamation. And prayer just is like the engine that fuels the church. It's what we do. It's how we're here today. If someone was praying, people were praying, and this church was birthed out of that. The early church was birthed out of prayer. But sometimes the bold prayers aren't ones of arrogance, but they're ones of availability. And so where do we start in praying these bold prayers and activating that in our lives? In Acts 4, what did they say? They said, grant your servants. They started with the word servants. Grant your servants courage and boldness. They took that posture that Pastor Judah was talking about of saying, God, whatever you have for us, we're in. It's like signing a blank check. They're like, God, here we are. They're not praying for self-preservation. They're not praying to keep us safe, to keep us cozy and warm. They're saying, God, whatever you have for us, grant your servants boldness and courage. And whatever you have for us, we're in. We're going forward in what you have for us. And that's what boldness looks like. It's not an arrogance. It's not a be like, come out of the chair. No, but it's trust, right? It's trust in the one who called you and the one who created you. It's knowing who is sending you and who is going with you. And out of that trust, out of that posture of God, you are the one who heals. I am not the healer, right? He is the one who heals, but I am your servant and you're working through me. So help me to see this world how you see. Help me to love like you love. And out of that, we begin to pray bold prayers. In October, we did our Waymaker trip. Emily was on that trip. Hannah was on that trip. You guys sent them. We had teams in the Republic of Georgia, in Cairo, in Dubai, in UAE. And our whole plan for these trips was to go and pray, to walk the land, to say, God, what do you have for us in this land? We had these big plans, strategy, mission, vision. God, give us all these things, you know, going, walking, taking the land. And God just came back very gently as we were in these places. And he brought us back to the simple truth. And he said, will you simply let me, first of all, love you in this place, in this country, in this land, and will you love me in return? And he said, and then from that will flow the strategy, will flow the vision, will flow everything else that you need. And we came down to that place of saying, God, like, before you want us to pray the bold prayers, before you want us to do the whole crazy mission, first you want our hearts. First you wanted us to know that you are our Father and we are your daughters, we are your sons. First you want us to come from that posture of, God, you are the Lord and we are your servants and we're here partnering with you. And out of that time, out of those moments of prayer and worship, and like this, our Airbnb looking out over the Republic of Georgia, you know, out of that, something shifted inside of our hearts. And all of a sudden, we began to pray these prayers that would have intimidated us before. But they didn't intimidate us now because we knew who was sending us. We knew who was with us, and we knew who we were. We knew that we were daughters of the King, daughters of the Most High, going and walking and preparing the way for the King to come. And it shifted something in us where now all of a sudden we were able to pray these brave prayers of proclamation, of proclaiming the gospel over these dark places in the UAE where we heard the Muslim prayer call five times a day. I woke up at 5-something a.m. every morning. I was like, did you wake up? I woke up with a Muslim prayer call. Like 5 times a day. But we were able to be like, God, you have this city. You have this place because we knew who he was. We knew who was sending us. Our teams in Cairo, they spent the first few days just in prayer. Over and over in prayer and worship, getting back to God. You are our God. You are our Father. We are your sons and we're your daughters and we're representing you in this nation. And so after that time, they were going into a prayer meeting and a woman shows up at this Christian prayer meeting. And if you know anything about Cairo, Egypt, it's very like hush, hush, low key, like persecution, missionaries could be kicked out. This Muslim woman comes in a wheelchair. And she said, I had a dream. She said, I had a vision that if I would come to this meeting, that I would be healed. And she's saying this to, and our team is there. They have an interpreter. And how many of you know, you better know who your father is and who you are in order to pray that prayer, right? And even those times when I know that, I'm still freaked out. You know, like, God, are you going to come through? Like, what's happening? Like, all this stuff. And so our teams begin, this is coming out of that time of, like I said, of knowing, God, this is who you are. This is who we are, that sonship, daughtership. And they said, okay, God, this is who you are. You are a God who heals. You are a God who saves. And so they began to pray for her through an interpreter, and they're praying for her. And they're like, how do you feel? And she's like, I have a headache now. And they're like, oh, no. Like, this is not going well. Like, this is going the opposite way. But they begin to pray, and then they get words of knowledge that there's some deliverance that needs to happen. So they move into deliverance ministry, and then out of that, they pray for her, and she gets up out of her wheelchair, and she's healed. And the rest of the service, she's just sitting in the chair, and people are checking on her, like, are you okay? She's like, yes. They're like, do you want to go back? Someone asked her if she wanted to go back and sit in her wheelchair. She's like, no. Like, why would I want to do that? Like, Jesus healed me, and now she's plugged into the church. But where does that all stem from? From knowing who your father is and who you are. And then from that moment, you're able to proclaim the bold prayers. You're able to step into what God has for you. Because when you know, my God is with me, my God is for me, I am his daughter, I carry, what does it say? We carry these treasures in jars of clay, right? Like, I'm not perfect, but he is perfect. And he wants to heal, and he wants to save, and he wants to move in power and might. And so then we're able to step into that, knowing that the one who is sending us is the one who is going with us, and he's the one who loves us, and that he does not act contrary to that love, and that is who he is. And that is activation number one. That is how you pray bold prayers. That is how you do these things. It's from that foundation, not of I'm this person and I want the healing anointing and I want to have this. No, it's from knowing, God, you are a loving father who heals, who moves, and I am your daughter, and you want to move through me to bring your power and love so salvation can come to this place and the people around me. And so that's activation number one, and we're going to move on to the next one. And I think I stepped on my shoelace.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I think we're going to skip that one. We're going to go into something else. But I wonder sometimes how, you know, we have a saying in the church that we say, like, hey, we're waiting on God for X, Y, Z. I wonder how many times God is just waiting on us. And he's not waiting on you to figure it all out. And to get, like, your GPA to a 4.0 in Christendom. And, like, you're, like, you can heal perfectly. And, that, like, I think we've put a standard of perfection on what God wants to be humanity, which is all this, which is what this season is about. It's glorifying a Savior coming down to earth and embracing humanity and walking with us. And I think we overcomplicate it so much of how God wants to use you and use me in every single day life. That the only thing we're risking, we're not risking Jesus, we're not risking the kingdom, we're not risking all of Christendom around the world with our obedience. All you're doing is you're risking your own fleshly desire for perfection. You're risking your own, like, oh man, am I going to get this right? You're probably not. But it's fun following Jesus, and he's amazing because he just, like, man, I love it when our little boys try to do something. I love it when they try to grab milk from the fridge. I'm not happy when it explodes on the floor, but I like when they make an attempt because it shows me, like, you're growing and you feel safe to do what we're asking you to do. And I wonder how much God is waiting on us to just, like, embrace a simple obedience and a simple faith and not try to be anyone that we're not called to be. Sometimes you can think of a word like this, of boldness and that, and you're, like, going to transform into another personality. No, man, he loves you, boo-boo, okay? He wants you to be you. That's why he created you. And he was like, that's enough of that person. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Like, we only need one of you on planet Earth, y'all, okay? That's we only need one. That's all we can handle. But he's created you so perfectly and so amazing. If you're an introvert or an extrovert, that it doesn't make a difference of how God wants to use you. He wants to use you to bless the people around you and to love them and to listen to them. And when you embrace this mindset and you start praying bold prayers, you'll just realize the world around you changes. And now it's not simply like, okay, God, send me some people that need love. something radically changes. Now you're praying, God, wherever I go, can I release your love? A lot of people wake up in the morning like, okay, God, what Starbucks should I go to? What should I do, God? Should I go to Common Place? No, it's too dark there, Lord. Okay, where should I go, God? Where should I go? Like a lot of people spend their time trying to figure out where God wants them to go to love on someone. What I've just fully embraced, hey, God, I woke up and I thought of this place. I'm going to go there. Now, God, as I go there, can you open up my eyes and open up my heart to love those that I see? And sometimes God does say, go to this coffee shop. Go to this place, go to this prayer meeting. Sometimes God does direct you, and that's awesome. That's growing in obedience and listening and following through. But for most of my life, I'm just big old silly Uncle Alex walking through life, and I've just said, God, wherever my hand touches, wherever my feet go, I'm asking that you open up my eyes to the world around me. That pastor I talked about earlier, Pastor Paul, one time when he was thrown in jail, Actually, I'll share about the first time I ever met him, okay? The first time I ever met him was in 2006, my first year being a missionary, full-time missionary in China. And I got a text from the OG leader, like the original missionary from America. He's from Vermont. He's over there. He got Bibles smuggled into all these underground church leaders. That's how he built all these contacts. Anyway, I get a church from him my first month in. I'm still jet lagging. I'm freaking out because the food is spicy. I don't know how to use chopsticks. So I'm just stabbing chunks of meat. I'm using my hands to scoop rice. I'm like feral, okay? But I get this text message. I'm still lamb, by the way, okay? Don't think I've made it, okay? But I get this text message from him. His name's Kevin, and he goes, go to Sichuan University, Westgate. There's a man in a baseball cap. Let him come in your car and drive him to your house. And I'm like, oh, gosh, okay. This is how I become a martyr. I'm like, okay. I'm thinking about, okay, will they name a school for me at home? Like, will there be a wing of Elam called the Seidler Martyrdom Wing? So I get in a taxi. Once again, I can't speak Chinese. So I'm just grunting to a taxi driver, tapping him on the shoulder, trying to figure out. So we finally get to the Westgate. It's this little frail man. It's Paul. He has on, you can see he just has on like a tracksuit clothes. He's wearing a baseball hat, which is funny because Chinese people over there don't really wear baseball hats. So he's trying to conceal his identity. He hops in the car, looks at me. He grunts. He doesn't speak any English. So I'm like, okay, then get the guy home. I let him sleep in my bed, and I just sleep on our couch all night. And I'm just like, who is this guy? What's going on? I wake up early in the morning. Paul, he's already gone. He's out, man. It's like, he's like the tomb was empty. It's like his clothes were folded. I was like, oh my gosh. It wasn't until months later, because no one tells you anything when you're a missionary in China. Months later, I finally meet up with Kevin in person. And he tells me, dude, that's Paul, the leader. His church in your city is 500,000 people, and he leads our movement, underground church, 5 million people around China. I was like, oh, man, I should have gotten a picture, an autograph or something. You know, this is good for the updates. Like, I met the guy. So, but he goes, do you know why? Did he explain to you why he needed to be picked up? I'm like, no, dude. I don't speak Chinese. He doesn't speak English. He was in the shower, and the cops busted into his house, and his wife was stalling the cops, and he's in the shower. He just threw on clothes that were in there. He was wearing his wife's clothes. He was wearing his wife's jammies. He got his wife's clothes on, jumped out of the window, ran to Sichuan University, called Kevin, and Kevin called me. I was like, oh, my gosh, okay. I'm like, am I okay, Lord? Am I okay? So anyway, and I do have fun stories of the cops busting in on me and interrogating me and stuff like that. We'll get to that next time I come through. But anyway, Paul previously had been persecuted and thrown in jail and beaten. And he was one of those guys where he was in this moment, intense persecution. And so what he started doing is they threw him in a cell with like five other guys that were the gnarliest gangsters, killers. They threw him in a cell that's bad. He leads them all to the Lord in 1 week. They throw him into a larger cell with the psychotic people, the people talking to the walls, scratching. He leads them all to the Lord. They all get in their right mind in 1 week. They put him in solitary confinement where one guard visits him every week. The guard got saved. They kicked him out of jail. The same thing, the same thing we find. Peter and John were looking at these people in Acts 4, and they're saying, you can put us in jail, you can persecute us. They say literally, we can't help but preach the gospel. And finally, the leaders go, well, I mean, what good is it for them to be here? Let's just get them out of here. They're not going to stop. The same thing was with my friend Paul. He did not stop proclaiming. Now, we can get into situations. I'm not expecting you to be thrown into jail with murderers and with the loony bin or whatever. Like, you don't know where I work, bro. Okay, well, I don't know, but I'm not expecting that level of persecution to come to your life. But I'm telling you, we're all in situations every single day and every single moment where we have that same opportunity. Am I going to embrace the self-preservation mode and keep to myself for the, you know, I don't want to ruin the relationship, or I don't want to. Dude, I'm telling you, the gospel only strengthens relationships. The gospel to those that are perishing is foolishness. But I'm telling you, when you are able to share and demonstrate the love and power of God to someone, you're not ruining a relationship. That's a weird church mindset that has come into a self-preservation mode. When you explain the gospel to someone, you open up the door to everlasting life. Are you with me, Word of Grace? Online, hit the chat. Let me see it, chat. Let me come on online. Type in yes, sir. Big all caps. Let's go. Tell me if they're doing it. You can go to the final slide, Bethany. But go to the slide so this one makes sense. Go to the one before it. We've got some great news, blah, blah, blah. Go to the next one. But wait, there's more. Okay. This idea of living a life of radical sowing of the gospel to the world around you, proclaiming the demonstration, or proclaiming the news of Jesus, and then demonstrating, allow the power of God and the love of God to flow through you in an awesome way, to see signs and wonders, and to see people that are far from God come close to him. Available people, not special people, demonstrate the boldness and power of God. Check this out. Not on the once a month miracle service that you invite the whole neighborhood to. Everyday life. It's the best news in the world, man. It's not about you have some sort of like, yo, he's been touched by an angel. I think he's the chosen one. That's awesome. I celebrate when people have crazy moments with God and they get touched and anointed for something big. But I'm saying available people, people that just simply say like, God, here I am, however you want to use me, whatever you want to do through me, I'm here for it. And it might freak me out more than the other people are freaked out, but it's okay. You're with me and you're for me. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet as we close this morning. Thank you for coming out to church tonight, this morning, tonight, hello. We might be here all night. Thank you guys for praying and supporting us as a ministry and as a family. That it really means the world to us. To be partnered with you guys, to see the gospel go to places that have never heard. They don't have this moment. They don't have a moment to like hear someone talk about Jesus. It's the greatest honor in the world to be partnered with you guys. Thank you so much for praying for us. But this morning, I just want us to close. And if you want to respond, I'm with you this morning as well. If you want to respond, just in another way, I know you've been doing it a lot lately, but just to say, God, I'm available. Would you just raise your hands to the Lord right now? Lord, thank you that what Jody was sharing is so true, that we have an opportunity to know who we are in Christ, but also know that who we have with us every single step of the way. And so, God, I pray for my friends with their hands up right now. They're just saying, I'm available to be used by you, God. Lord, we hear some amazing stories of people stepping out and crusades and preaching the gospel and signs and wonders and, you know, we just had last month, as Jody shared, someone get out of a wheelchair. It's like, I love all those big, grandiose moments. But God, our hands are up. And we're just saying, God, in everyday life, can you get us out of our comfort zone? Can you get us out of the cushion box that we've kind of placed ourselves in? We're inviting you because you're looking for an available people. You're looking for a people that are not trying to be loud and obedient. We're trying to be faithful and obedient. We're trying to just hear you and be in step with you and in sync with you. And when you say go this way, when you say love on that person, and when you say, hey, I brought this person in front of you, step out, God, we're just saying we're in. We don't know what it looks like. We don't have it all together. But God, we're saying that we are available to be used by you. Lord, we're asking that you would help us proclaim the simple message of Jesus like never before. Holy Spirit, you bring conviction to the world. We don't have to bring conviction. We don't have to preach fire and brimstone on the, you know, on Main Street. That's like great news. A lot of people think that's what this means. No, it's not that. It's proclaiming the message and the person of Jesus. It's letting people know that, man, there is someone who loves you and has died for you, and there's a way for you to be free in a fresh way. There's a way for you to experience the love of the Father and be restored and have your identity in the right place. God, I'm asking for my friends with their hands up, just release us in a fresh way to proclaim your word that wouldn't drive people away from you, but would draw people towards you. Teach us, Holy Spirit. And Lord, also for my friends with their hands up, I'm asking for fresh demonstration of the power of God. Lord, give us faith to step out and pray for people. Give us faith to think that we hear you saying something and we step out. We'll never maybe know, was it you or what? It doesn't matter, God. Let us to follow the breadcrumbs of heaven into moments that are desperately needing a miracle touch from God. We're saying we're available. We're saying, God, use us. We're saying, God, open up our eyes to the world around us that is so desperate. Man, if we really use our ears and we really use our eyes and we really use our hearts and the gift of discernment, we will understand how desperate this lost world is around us. And what a better way and a better moment that we're celebrating the Messiah and the King of the world coming to earth in Christmas, God, then right now. Allow us to demonstrate the power and beauty and message that you have for us, Lord God. So, Lord, I'm praying that as my friends step out over this next season, over this next year, God, I'm really asking for signs and wonders. I'm asking for real miracles, not just like the heebie-jeebies of prayer of like, oh, I felt something tingly. God, I'm asking for real miracles. And check it out, signs and wonders that all point back to Jesus, a sign that says Jesus is real, and it makes people wonder, what is going on? Why would God heal me in this way? A Muslim woman gets a vision from Jesus to go to a meeting, and she gets healed while she's still a Muslim. That doesn't make sense in my brain. It's a sign and a wonder, but it shows how much you love the lost, dying world that you came in the form of a baby to save. Allow us to be the same way. Keep us from our cocoons, Lord. Keep us from our walls. Keep us from the things where we're out of the world and not of it. Allow us to be a people that are in the world. We're surrounded by it, but we're not of it. We're of your kingdom. I thank you for this tribe. I thank you for Word of Grace. Thank you for my friends online. And I pray that you would just continue to release this word into our hearts and through our lives. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you guys so much. Be blessed. Pastor Judah.